We are going forth today, friends, and perhaps you've picked up a little on the theme that I was thinking and planning this service is something of the confidence, the trust, the courage that we need to face uncertain days and times of challenge. But join with me now in Psalm 23, our first reading. Follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles. The pew Bibles are simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The word of the Lord, my friends.
As I went down to the river to pray, standing in the background.
That may be the only anthem. I would actually put money on this. I think that's the only anthem that in the choir room that actually has, that it comes from a movie. Specifically, it says on the cover of that anthem that it comes from "O Brother, Where Art Thou?" And I just think that's kind of funny. That makes me want to go watch it. Okay, speaking of journeys, let's journey on over to the book of Acts, where we pick up again in Acts 16. And we're going to pick up exactly where we left off last week, where Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were actually hanging out in Philippi. They'd met Lydia. They'd found a home there while they were working in Philippi. And while they're there, here we go. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. I don't know about you, but that's one of those stories that just, I don't know, it's almost haunting to me. It just really, it kind of sticks in my head. All right, here you go, friends. You're sitting at a traffic light, waiting your turn, and an armored car goes by, okay? One of those bank cars carrying the money, right? The back doors fly open, and a giant box of money tumbles out. Then the box hits the ground, it blows open, and bills go everywhere in a storm of green currency. All the while, the truck just rolls on its way, even without a backward glance. Before you know it, the truck is around the corner, never to be seen again. hundreds of hundreds are raining down from the sky. I wonder what we might do. I wonder what the others might do. How many would jump out to begin collecting the money to return it to the currency transport service? How many would jump out to find a new retirement strategy? Actually, I think a good number of you, if not all of you, would do the right thing if that means collecting the piles of money to somehow return. But I'm not sure most people would. You all might be the exception. And yes, I'm saying you are exceptional. It's pretty straightforward and simple to expect people to act a certain way sometimes. We all probably have expectations for people sometimes. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes our expectations might be right, but there are certainly times when we are completely wrong. When that jailer in Acts 16 awoke to find the cells in his prison wide open, he assumed the worst, because that is human nature. Honestly, this is harder than the money example that I gave earlier, because if we ourselves had been publicly stripped, painfully beaten, and unjustly imprisoned, and then the doors open up wide when no one's looking, it would be really, really hard to stay there, let alone convince anyone else to stay there too. After all, this was already a miscarriage of justice. You should not have been there to begin with. Why not just slip out? On the flip side, the jailer was personally responsible for those who were in the jail. He had one job, and he thought it was really a pretty simple and easy one. All he had to do was keep people locked up. It's not like he had a bunch of Harry Houdinis, you know, who were escaping every other day. It wasn't that kind of place. But if he did lose people, then it was his neck on the line. That's why he prepares to end his own life when he saw the open doors. No one in their right mind would stay in the cells. He knew they were gone, and his life was forfeit. Better to go on his terms rather than someone else's. This is a hard story. And that's what made it more shocking when the prisoners were still there. People who were justly and unjustly incarcerated, and that blew his mind. Something that truly surprised me this week was another school shooting. But not just any school. Another massacre at an elementary school, Robb Elementary in Uvalde, Texas. If you've not heard about this, you must be living under a rock. It's been all over. What might not be quite as often in the news reports, but I suspect you may know, is just how bad our school shooting situation in America is. According to Everytown Research, which is a gun regulation lobbying group, there have been over 87 school shootings every year in America since 2013. According to CNN, with slightly different parameters, they found that there were 288 school shootings in America between 2009 and 2018. The next highest nation in the world with school shooting figures on record is Mexico, which had 8. We've had at least 288. and Mexico had at least 8. No one else is close. To see and hear something so bizarre is enough to get your attention. Whatever it is that we think we're doing in America, we're not doing it very well. Yes, something must be done that is not already being done. One day it will be your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. I have a cousin who lived through a school shooting in a college in Illinois a number of years ago. None of us saw this last one coming. When Paul and Silas began working